chapter 2. And one verse that I would like you to have stick in your mind for our lesson this morning is actually verse 9, that the word of God is not bound. But let's read the first 13 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth, or the farmer, must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you that through that old rugged cross, that you have made a new and living way to approach the very God of creation, the very God of our salvation. And we pray that as your children, that we would come boldly to the throne of grace. We want to just thank you for answered prayer. And we just want to thank you for those who have had medical procedures done, surgeries, and other health issues. We thank you for your grace in undertaking for them. We want to also remember Nicole. Tomorrow morning, we just pray that the doctors would just do have wisdom and do a good job. And so we just commit her to you. We also want to remember our young people, our children. And as we think of the United States and we just think of the condition of the world and its growing hostility towards the truth, the word of God, we just pray that we would stand strong, that we would not be entangled with the things of this world, but that we would understand that while we can be bound, the word of God cannot be bound. And so we pray that that would encourage us as we go on. We want to, and as we think of thanks, and we think of praying for each other. We just pray that as we'll be reminded from your word that our love for you, our love for each other should grow and that it should be the right kind of love. And so we thank you for your word that can instruct us in all righteousness. And so we just commit this morning to you. We want to remember our president this morning and our nation. And those who are making decisions, we pray that in your grace, the decisions that are made would not only preserve our liberties, but that they would encourage people to use those liberties wisely, and people could see that the true hope, that true freedom lies in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as your children, we pray that we would never lose sight of the fact that our hope is provided by your grace and that we have a future that can never be taken away, a future that is glorious. And so we thank you for that. We commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with that, let's stand and greet one another, and we'll continue our lesson in just 1 minute. And as we look at this book of Philippians, let me remind you that the overall purpose of this book is a thank you letter from the Apostle Paul to the saints at Philippi. And we took a look in the past at how this church was founded and that the importance of being in Christ. And we noted right from verse 1 that to be in Christ, and I'll put this little picture back on the wall. It's interesting. We've got a very responsible businesswoman, Lydia, that listens to Paul's message. We have a devil worshiper, the little girl that made a lot of money for her masters. The gospel got to her. We have the Philippian jailer, a rough, tough person who actually was an emperor worshiper, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. And all of these people were saints. And there's others. History would kind of suggest to us that the Philippian church probably wasn't a huge church, but there were certainly more than three people by the time that Paul wrote this letter. And Paul is writing this letter from prison in Rome. Years later, he established this church on his second missionary journey. And with him was Silas and Dr. Luke and Timothy. And all four of these men are traveling together when the Philippians church is founded. And then what we have is Paul now is all by himself in prison in Rome, waiting for his trial. He waited on the docket for 2 years in Rome. And during that 2 years, he was under house arrest. He was limited in his movement. He wasn't thrown in a dungeon for 2 years straight, but he was constantly watched by the Roman guard as he waited for trial. And while the Romans didn't punish him because he wasn't declared guilty yet by Caesar, nonetheless, he was under house arrest until the trial. And he was limited in his movements, but people could come and take care of him. It's interesting that today, if you commit particularly a white-collar crime, especially if you're a politician, and you end up going to prison, I'll tell you what, it's like a resort that you don't want to leave in many cases. And everything from exercise rooms to TVs to visits from your wife to what else do they have? College degrees, all paid for if you're sitting in prison. That was not the case in Rome. In Rome, you barely survived while you waited. And how you really got by is if you had friends that would bring you food and help take care of you. And it was the Philippi church that did that. And according to this letter, they were the only ones. And Paul is thankful for that. And so he sits down in prison and he writes this thank you letter. And as he writes the letter, we find that the Apostle Paul has a lot to say. And it's all inspired by the Spirit of God. And so as the Spirit of God moved the Apostle Paul to say thank you, he gives some exhortations And there's some real lessons that we can learn from the book of Philippi. One of the things we noted in the past, and I didn't go through this in real detail, but beginning in verse 9, we read this. He says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." That's verse 8. And verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." And so what we see is that there's three things in these three verses that the Apostle Paul is instructing the Philippians on, and his prayer for them. And I might just say that we can learn a lot from the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to notice one thing about this prayer. He's praying for others. And I'd have to say, if I was in Paul's shoes at this time, I think part of my prayers would include at least a tag, and God, get me out of here. By your grace, of course. But, you know, the public defender they assigned to me, oh, I hope he went to a good school. I hope he knows the law. I hope he can spring me. I have to say, I think that would be part of my prayers. And I would kind of hope that would be part of your prayers, too. Maybe some of you would think, good riddance. And apparently, that was the case with some believers with the Apostle Paul. They didn't mind seeing him out of the way. And Rome did that. We'll see that in just a couple of verses. But this is his prayer for others, that their love would grow, that their love would progress. And as we stop and we think of maturity, just to remind you that there is nobody that is totally mature. We're all on a continuum. And I would like to present to you a scale, if I could. And if we could picture a line from the peak of this ceiling to the floor. And the peak will picture perfect maturity. You know where we are? None of us are above the songbook racks on those chairs. In fact, most of us are on the little sliders that are on the bottom of the chairs, about this far off the floor. And here's what we tend to do. We tend to look at ourselves and say, you know something? You're this far off the floor, but I am this far off the floor. Boy, do I have a lot on you. And we never stop to think that if we rounded the differences compared to what we have, we're all in the same boat. Are you with me on that? We all have a lot of growing to do. And no matter how much you think you know, no matter how much you've been around, we can grow in love. And that love has some characteristics. And the next thing he says is this, that your love might grow in insight. Look at verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent. And I made the point a couple weeks ago that as we stop and we think of choosing things that are excellent, as we, how can I put this, get used to the Christian life. And some of you have grown up going to church. My dad was a pastor. Everything that went on in the church since I can remember, we were there. We were there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and anything else, we were there. And some of you grew up, maybe your dad wasn't a pastor, your parents weren't, but they were active, and you just went to church. And in going to church, you know what happens? We learn What's a good word? I was thinking of nomenclature. We learn the verbiage, all right? We learn the lingo. We learn the jargon. And we know when to drop a looking to the Lord. We know when to drop trusting God. All by God's grace, and we drop these little cliches, and all the old people think, what a spiritual little kid. And we get patted on the head. Nobody knows what we're talking about. We don't know what we're talking about, but we picked up the lingo. And it happens to all of us. We know how to talk. We know how to behave in different circumstances. When you're in church, you act like you're in church. And we know what that is. When you're somewhere else, it's okay. Let your hair down. Well, I can let my hair down too. It's just in different ways. Jim, you weren't here. On Valentine's Day, I told this joke. Elderly lady told me this. If you're bald in the front, you're a lover. No, you're a thinker. If you're bald in the back, you're a lover. If you're bald in the front and the back, you just think you're a lover. Okay, all seriousness aside, let's move on. Notice the words that Paul is saying. And why did I bring all this stuff up? Because we learned to make good choices. And compared to everyone else, I'm okay. Remember our motto, Junior? We're going to make t-shirts, right? I'm no worse than anyone else. That's our motto. And we're used to making good choices. But Paul says this, listen, are you making excellent choices? And oftentimes, our struggle, and we don't even see it as a struggle, is not between doing something that's obviously wrong. In fact, my guess is, none of you are going to rob a gas station after church this morning. None of you. The banks are going to be closed Monday. None of you on Tuesday are going to rob a bank. That would be my guess. It's obviously wrong. And you know that. But you know what we do? We oftentimes just do what's good enough. We keep our nose clean, and that's living the Christian life, is keeping my nose clean. And Paul says, listen, I want you to grow. And I want you to go from what's good to what's excellent. What is excellent? And that takes the Word of God, and it takes maturity, and it takes time to make these particular choices. And this is Paul's prayer for these people. And then we read on in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, if we were to look at the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the first thing that's mentioned? Love. And as we stop and we think of love, and he goes on to say, fruit, production. Our love should grow. And if our love is growing, one of the byproducts of that is it should show. In fact, Paul, Peter, James, and others have said this. I'm paraphrasing. Talk is cheap. The church is full of people who say, God bless you. The church is full of people that sing songs about love. But when it actually comes down to helping and putting ourselves out for each other, hey, guy can only do so much, you know. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't say that when he hung on the cross? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't say, you know what? I don't deserve to be mistreated. And if he'd have said that, he'd have been right. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't say, you know something? I came down to help these people. Do you know what my standing was before I left heaven? Do you know the big step down that I took? And if I'd have come down as king, I'd have been taking a huge step down. I didn't even come as a king. I came as a servant. How low can you go? And then I was willing to die the most humiliating death. And you people don't even appreciate it. This is it. I'm done. Aren't you glad that God didn't say to us and to his son what he said to Moses when he was disgusted with the children of Israel? You know what he said to Moses? I think I'm changing my mind. I'm repenting over the promises I gave to this people. I want to kill them all off, Moses, and let's start all over and do it right. And Moses said, God, you made a promise. You are the promise keeper. And what will the world think of you if you make a great nation out of me? Your reputation is more important than my standing. And God says, wow, Moses, you're quite a guy. Okay. And they move on. And God keeps his word. Now, we know God would never change his mind. He can't when he makes a promise. He keeps his promise. We read that in 2 Timothy this morning. And we deny him all the time. And I know it makes God sad because he says it's very possible for us to grieve his spirit, in which we're sealed. We quench the spirit, in which we're sealed. Until when? The day of redemption. And yet God never says, you know something? I changed my mind. I think I'm going to kill you all off and start with a new group of people who I think will perform a little bit better than you guys. No. Instead, we're encouraged to grow and to be motivated. And as we look at the end of verse 11, it says this, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Everything we do, everything we say, we should have Jesus Christ in mind. Big news bulletin right here. We are not on this earth to make ourselves look good. And indirectly, we get that. We get that a lot. You've got to look good. Because if you don't look good, then people won't think good of Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? From their viewpoint, maybe there's some indirect truth to that, but that's not what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul had this conclusion. I don't care what I look like. My whole purpose is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And if I focus on that, then God will take care of the rest. As we see that, and we'll see that as we move through this particular passage. Now, as we move on, we see that now there's a big change. And a big change in, well, geography. Verses 1 through 13, he's writing to the Philippians at Philippi. Now, he's sitting in Rome, but his whole focus is the people that are miles away. Now we come to verse 12, and there's a big change. He now goes back to Rome, where he is sitting in prison. He addressed all the believers in verses 1 through 11. And now all of a sudden, beginning in verse 12, he's just talking about himself. And the important thing for us to get here is the Apostle Paul wants to contrast. Now hold this thought. He wants to contrast human viewpoint with divine viewpoint. And these Philippians needed an adjustment in their thinking concerning what happened to the Apostle Paul. Well, let's take a look and see if we can make some sense out of it. Well, I've got some, our love towards God grows in our appreciation for him, our love towards each other. And for this, I would like to refer to the Hebrew definition of love, which is this, willing to do what's best for another without regard of the cost to yourself. The Hebrews did not have a mushy-gushy view of, how can I put this, a Valentine-type love. And when they heard words like this, for God so loved the world. Now think about that. The word love is there. What they didn't think of was some Cupid up in heaven, and his heart just starts fluttering because he's in love with us so much. That's not what went through their mind. For God so loved the world. Love means he loves me to the point where he's willing to do what's best for me without regard of the cost to himself. That's the picture they had. And so John 3:16, for God so loved the world. They're thinking, so what did he do? What's this costless thing? And the verse goes on to say, he gave his only begotten son. And without regard for the cost, and what a price that God paid to give up his son to die for us. He paid the ultimate price, motivated by his love because it was best for us. It's what we needed. And you see, that's how we are to grow in love. John really picks up on that theme in the epistle of 1 John. But we go on, and he says this, and I'll pick it up in verse 12. And he talks about his victory, his victory. He's in bonds. He's in jail. What kind of a victory is that? And as we stop and we think of Paul, I'd just like to kind of break this down. Verses 12 through 13, his success. And then in verses 14 through 18, his progress. And then he gives an exhortation in verses 19 through 26. He wants these Philippians to learn something from this. And so what is it that he wants them to learn? Well, let's take a look at the verse right here. And there is going to be an important lesson. In fact, let me give it to you right up front. That God can take any circumstance and turn it into good. You say, boy, that's pretty simple. I knew that. Do we? Did the Philippians know that? I think if you would have asked them in church and just said this, how many of you believe Romans 8:28? How many of you really believe that God can take a bad situation and use it for his honor and his glory? How many of you believe that? You know what? Don't even bother raising your hands because the vote would win overwhelmingly. You with me on that? I mean, come on. We're in church. We all know the lingo, don't we? But you know something? When it really comes to where the rubber meets the road, not on a Sunday morning, but through the rest of the week, and things go wrong, I'll tell you what. Where are you, God, when I need you? Man, what did I do to deserve this? And we sing the blues. No? Am I the only one that does that? What are you guys looking at me like that for? You look like I've lost my head. You've been there, haven't you? And don't tell me you haven't. We've all been there, and we all need this reminder. Well, let's take a look. But I would, verse 12, you should understand, brethren. Now, when Paul says, you should understand, and he uses this terminology in many places in his letters. He'll say, I want you to know. I want you to understand this. So there's two things we can conclude from that. Number one, that Paul has something important for us. Got that? He wants us to know something. He wants us to understand. It's important. So whenever you read, I would ye should understand, brethren. This is Paul's way of saying, listen up. This is important. This is going to be on the test, by the way. And don't you love that, you teachers? With a lesson at the school, are there any questions? Is this going to be on the test? It there's a very good chance. What else can I say? Hey, if I've talked about it in class, you've done a problem on it in class, there's a good chance it just might be on the test. Now, our tests aren't long enough to include everything, but we don't have enough time for that. But I'm not going to tell you. It very well could be. Well, here's the thing. When God says there's something important, and I want you to learn something, is that going to be on the test, God? You better believe it. He's going to test us, and he's promised that. And he wants to develop us, and he does that through the test. So this is important. It also carries with it this idea, not only that it's important, but that there could be a misunderstanding of how you think about this. So I want to straighten you up. Does that make sense? And in fact, that's exactly part of what's going on right here. And we know that from the word rather in this verse. And we'll look at that in just a minute. Verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out. Now, there's some very interesting words in this. And as we stop and we think of words, one of the Greek words that we have, the things unto me, it's the word kata, K-A-T-A. And really what it means is carries with it the idea of what? Down. It's down. We also have the Greek word, which means to strike. In the English, we put it together, and we have catastrophe. Kata. And what happens when you have a catastrophe? I'll tell you what. Something bad has happened. You've been struck down. You've been, I don't know, what's some English terms that we might use? Have you ever felt dumped on? I mean, whatever's bad can happen. You know, there's some people, I don't know, they're just dumped on all the time. Have you ever been dumped on? This is what Paul is saying. He says, I want you to understand something, that I have been dumped on big time. And this from a human viewpoint, does not look good. They're really coming down on me. And he says, but I want you to know something. What's dumped on me have fallen out rather. Now, the word rather is actually a pretty important word in here. And there's a few translations that leave it out, but it should not be left out. And the word rather suggests to us what? Well, when you say rather, you're making a comparison, aren't you? I'm going to go here rather than here. I want this rather than that. Paul is saying, I want you to think this way rather than that way, which suggests to us that these Philippians heard that Paul was in jail. They were with Paul. But here's their thinking. Oh, how terrible. Paul's missionary work, it's coming to an end. How will the gospel ever be spread? Will there be any more churches that will ever be spread? Is there going to be any more good that can happen? Oh, this is terrible. How terrible is this? And Paul is saying this, listen, I want you people to understand something, that what happened to me, and what happened to me is, we look at the word kata, catastrophe, I got dumped on big time. But I want you to know that while it's human viewpoint to think that that is bad, from divine viewpoint, something fantastic is happening. And it felt, and it's, and here's what it is. Rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now that's a colorful word as well. And as we stop and we think of the furtherance of the gospel, the idea there with furtherance, if we go and do the etymology or the history of the word, we find the word cut. And the idea is this, is cutting a path. You've all seen machetes. This is where this would be applied. You're going through the jungle, and I haven't really walked through a jungle and needed a machete, but you know those big knives. You've all seen it in the movies, haven't you? You hack your way through and you make a path so that you can get through. This is the picture that Paul is giving. He says, you know what? We are trailblazing. We are moving in the gospel in an area it's never been before. And if this bad thing that you guys are crying about hadn't happened, this new trail that has just been trailblazed, he's a trailblazer. And Paul is looking at this. Hey, there is, there's an example of that. Acts, keep your finger here. Look back at Acts 8. And in Acts chapter 8, we find the same thing happening. And in Acts 8, I turned to Romans 8. That's Acts 8. I'll get there. Right after Stephen was stoned to death, verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. Now, think about that. A great persecution. You're driven from your homes. People had to leave town. You talk about a major inconvenience. Is this good? Is this a good thing? Not from human viewpoint. And I'll tell you what. I would be demanding my rights. Hey, you guys, do I get a phone call to my lawyer here or something? I'll look at you guys. Look at me like I'm unusual. I'll tell you what. If it happened to you and you were driven from your homestead, I'll tell you what. You might react worse than me. I don't know. This was tough, and there was fear that went through these particular people, and Paul was right in the middle of it. In fact, as for Paul, verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. I mean, this was terrorism. Paul was a terrorist. Therefore, now look at verse 4. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They were kicked out of Jerusalem in terrible circumstances. And what do we find? We find trails are being blazed. Does that make sense? We're cutting new paths. And something marvelous is happening. Something big is happening from God's point of view. And what Paul wants the Philippians to understand, as we go back to Philippians chapter 1, that there is something happening. And the gospel is making inroads, and we are trailblazing in places where there's never been a trail before. And people, quit singing the blues. Quit feeling sorry for me, because God is still in control, and he has something that's going on. This morning, I told you to hold that thought in our scripture reading on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, and I'll just make reference to it right now. Paul says he could be bound, paraphrasing a little bit. I can be bound, but the word of God can't be bound. And as we stop and we think about that, think about our country. Think about the liberties that are being taken away from us. It's enough to make a preacher swear, isn't it? It's It's enough to get your dander up. What's going on in this country? And yet, what are we told in the Word of God? That the Word of God cannot be bound. And we all know that God is greater. We even sing those songs, don't we? He's greater than any politician, isn't he? Can God handle Al Franken? Is he more powerful than Nancy Pelosi? Yeah, he is. But in the meantime, until she's voted out of office, I'm going to go on a fast. Paul is saying, and let's go back, that this has fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds, verse 13 of Philippians 1, in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And I just got some pictures right here. I don't know what it looked like, so I picked a few pictures. That's not the resolution isn't too good on that one. So I got this one right here. And you take a look at this picture, and here's Paul under house arrest. Constant supervision, constantly with a guard, and they took turns. Now, let me see if I've... No, I'll just stop right there for a second. Imagine this. Imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul. Now, just think about that. He had visitors come, and he's telling them. When there's not visitors there, they're looking over his shoulder. That's the picture. This guy is watching him write. He's watching him write the book of Philippians. Wow. And they're supposed to keep tabs on this guy. And can you imagine the Apostle Paul? Every 4 hours, a different soldier comes up. And Paul talks to him. And he tells them the gospel. And he tells them about Jesus Christ. And these soldiers go back. And they go back to the barracks. And they're talking. And they say, now who are you assigned to today? Oh man, I got to go to that Paul. My name's on the roster. I go to Paul. And, does he talk to you too? Oh man. Well, what did he tell you? And they're exchanging notes. And the Apostle Paul is loving it. He can't hardly wait till the next guard comes. And he's handcuffed to another guard. And he gets to tell them notes. And they go back and they share their notes with each other. They didn't actually take notes. Maybe some of them did. Maybe that was part of the defense system where the guards actually were to listen to make sure about the evidence. Wow. These guards are listening. For 2 years, this goes on. And Paul says, man, this is unbelievable. What I was just dumped on, it was unfair. And, I know you guys feel sorry for me, but I want you to rather look at this differently. I want you to look at this as God is using this situation to blaze new trails and to make entrance into places where how could the gospel have gotten into the pagan government center of Rome? Now I ask you this, how could the gospel get into Congress of the United States? You guys might wonder. It's a dark place, Washington, D.C. In fact, I would suggest to you this, that Satan is not hanging out in Wilmer. Satan is not omnipresent. He's got demons to take care of us. They're probably some old arthritic demon. That's all he needs. Actually, for us, all he needs is a commercial on TV, and it kind of knocks us off our pins. Satan himself has bigger fish to fry than me. You know where Satan's at? He's in Washington. He's in the UN. He's in Hollywood, making movies. He's influencing the whole world. And here we wonder, how can we make inroads in Hollywood? I'll tell you what, and I'm probably one of them. I don't want to go be a missionary in Hollywood. As far as I'm concerned, those people are so far out to lunch, forget it. Can anybody understand that? And you know what? It would really be a trailblazing, wouldn't it, if the gospel was to go through dark places like that. And Paul is just, he's excited. He's excited. And verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now there's a little problem with motivation, but let me just stop right there. Listen, when we start looking at things from divine viewpoint instead of human viewpoint, and we're all human, and our tendency is to look at things from the bottom up, right? And yet, when we start to take God's viewpoint, it has an impact. Here, the gospel went, it trailblazed into new areas. Paul's excited. But not only that, it encourages others to see things from God's point of view. Isn't that interesting? By just having the right mindset, we encourage others. And Paul, other brethren were bold. They were emboldened. You say, how could they be emboldened? They didn't want to go to jail. I don't want to go to jail. Do you want to go to jail? Of course you don't. But you know what? Paul went to jail, and he used the opportunity. I can remember a story where a person, and in fact, this happened with my mother. She was in the hospital, and she was kind of down about it. I mean, she got sick. Does anybody like getting sick? And those are in the days when you shared a room. And here's a person in the room. And she didn't know the gospel. And she got saved because she heard the gospel. And I can remember my mother saying, you know what? I didn't want to come here. This was not my choice. I didn't want to be in this place. And yet, a million years from now, when we're in heaven, am I ever going to be glad we were in this place? I can remember a story of a pastor who went to the hospital to visit a guy. He wasn't sure who the guy was. There was two guys in the room, so he went and talked to the wrong guy. He thought he was talking to the right guy. He was talking to the wrong guy. And the wrong guy gets saved. And he's there, what's wrong with me? I went to the wrong guy. Oh, really? We just don't know, do we? And you know, you hear things like that. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? That God can take messes. He can take being dumped on. And he can use it for his honor and his glory. Now listen, if you haven't been dumped on in this life, you're either very young or very close. You with me? We've all been dumped on. The next time you get dumped on, I want you to remember the Apostle Paul when he got dumped on. And that's exactly the words that he used. He was dumped on big time. And yet, rather than singing the blues, he looked at this from God's viewpoint and said, you know something? God is truly greater than any of my circumstances. And as we stop and we think of this right here, I'll just leave you with this thought right here. And I'll just ask you this question. What's the most important thing? Is it you or is it the message of the gospel? What's more important, the gospel of Jesus Christ or me? I'll tell you, it's not me. It's not me, and it's not you either. What Jesus Christ did, who he is, what he did on the cross for all of mankind is the greatest thing that could ever happen. Let's pause in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this epistle to the Philippians. And we pray that as we read this epistle, that we would catch the same principles that the Apostle Paul was trying to instill in them. That even though he got dumped on, God has a plan for his life. And that as we look at things from God's viewpoint, from divine viewpoint, which can only come from your word, we pray that we would be faithful to read the mind of Christ, to consider the mind of Christ, to consider what's important to God. We thank you that in your grace, you're willing to use people like us, even in small ways. We thank you for this, and we just pray that if there's someone here who doesn't know where they'll spend eternity, that they would stop and consider the reason Jesus Christ died for them was to take care of their sin so they could know they have a future with God. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing the last verse of The Old Rugged Cross. To the old rugged cross I will